We have been reading through the letter of James, and today we come to the conclusion, the last verses of the fifth chapter. It's only five chapters long, of James. So listen to these words, the conclusion. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. Do you know what that means, until the coming of the Lord? You know what that's a reference to? Think about early Christianity 2,000 years ago. You know one of the principal beliefs of early Christianity? The coming of the Lord would be that Jesus, although resurrected, would come back within their lifetime. That was 2,000 years ago. So they call that the coming of the Lord. It's going to appear again in a minute, but there's this understanding of that Jesus would come back to these Christians. So be patient. It was somewhat easy to say be patient because they were expecting him to come back. 2,000 years have gone by, and yet we're still challenged to be patient. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the light rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Same concept. Beloved, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. Again, a reference for this concept, what they called the day of the Lord. That, you know, the judge there could be God, it could be Jesus, but, you know, he's at the door, ready to come in. History is going to be changed. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Although I'm not going to preach on that verse, you know, this idea when it says do not swear, it's not cursing, it's not saying bad words, it's swearing an oath, because 2,000 years ago, you're talking about a new, brand new Christianity that's being formed, which is a sect of Judaism. And he says to them, you know what? Don't swear. Don't put your hand on the Bible and say, I swear I'm telling the truth. Because if your yes is yes and your no is no, you're going to be a person of honesty and truth. You don't need to say, I swear on God's honor, let a lightning bolt strike me. That's the swearing. He says, don't do that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And we all know we can use that in our world. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for elders of the church. Have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from the wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Here ends James. The letter of James. Hold on to that passage for a minute because I'm going to allude to it. But this is the very end, the last verses of James. And as I had mentioned, scholars think that this isn't really a letter. It comes to us in a letter form, but it's a bunch of sermons that someone cut and pasted together. And so there are times when it becomes very like a proverb. This verse says something, this verse says something totally different. They're not really related. And if you read through James, you're going to get that sense that things aren't always related. Things were cut and paste. But the other thing about James is it's written to Jewish Christians. 2,000 years ago, we have a letter written to this new early group of Christians who were brought up Jewish, but have had a different experience and are struggling as a Jewish sect or a cult, you might say, whatever, because Christianity early Christianity is called the Way. It's not called Christianity yet. And they're trying to follow the Way, the Way of Jesus. And so James is a letter or a speech is directed to encourage these early Christians. And their struggle in the complexity of a transition from one faith tradition that they grew up with into a new faith tradition. But in these verses that I have this morning, there is something that struck me. And it only struck me because of the series. We've been in James for weeks now, months. And anything in what I read in this James passage, you like, or you said, "Boy, I never heard that. That's interesting." Anything like that in this James passage that you agree with, or maybe you don't agree with? Something jumped out at me that has become a theme of James for me that I've never seen before. Not that you're going to figure that out. I'll figure it out for you. I'll help you with it. But anything interesting in there that you question, you like, you don't like? Nothing? I'll tell you the one that got me. Verse 17. Elijah was a human being like us. James is telling this group of early Christians who were Jewish, because you don't talk about Elijah unless you know the Jewish story. He knew that they knew the Jewish story. He's talking to Jewish Christians. And he says, you know what? Elijah is just like us. Elijah is just like us. That one caught me. That one caught me. Because if you know the story of Elijah, they knew Elijah to be a prophet. They knew Elijah did miracles. They knew that Elijah was a prophet who spoke God's word even at the detriment of his own life and his own health. He proclaimed a witness to the Jewish people that he was with. And you can read about this in 1 Kings, the Elijah story. He proclaimed God's word to these people that didn't always like what he said. And what does he say? He says, you know what, guys? You're like Elijah. Someone who did miracles. Someone who was a prophet who spoke the word of God. And I think James wants to say, you know what, guys? You are like Elijah. You need God at the center of your life, as Elijah had God at the center of his life. And why I say that jumped out, because in studying James, as a Lutheran, Lutherans never really liked the book of James, which I'll get to in a minute, because of works. But this is a theme. This, what I'm calling a high evaluation or a high expectation of human potential, is evident in James. He expects wonderful things from the people he's speaking to or writing to, that he believes that they are just like Elijah. What Elijah can do, you can do. Here's the first. This was a few weeks ago, but he opened up with, "Welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your soul." That's another verse where James says, you know what, people that he's writing to? You have the implanted word. The word of God is within you. That's another high evaluation. I'm sorry, but I grew up, and most of us grew up, in a time in Christianity that was, you know, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. It's not in James. They weren't reading James. Instead, he says, hey, you're like Elijah, and you have the implanted word with that in you. And then another one is in the fourth chapter, God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. James understood that the spirit of God was dwelling in people and that God was yearning jealously. God wants that Holy Spirit to win. He wants it to win. He wants you to draw it out of you, in essence. I mean, this is a high evaluation of his understanding of what the potential of human beings can be. That's James. I never picked up these verses all at one time, but as I studied James, I'm like, boy, that is that speaks to his understanding of human potential. And you know, we all know, it's true in the business world, it's true in raising kids. What happens if you have high expectations? You get a lot better results. You know, I don't walk around telling my kids, oh, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Maybe we should think about, you're the light of the world, you're the light of the world, you're the light of the world. You have the Spirit of God inside you. You have the implanted Word of God within you. That's so much better. You know, I will say that I probably didn't have high expectations in the way of sports for my kids, but I had high expectations in compassion and listening and caring for others. You get what you expect. We need high expectations. James had it for his people. And as I said last week, one of the things that any therapist in family therapy, if you're struggling in a relationship, the best thing you can do in a fractured relationship to build trust is behavior. Behavior. It's not your thoughts. It's not your desires. It's your behavior. It's your actions. That's what builds trust. And so what James is doing in this book is, first of all, throughout the letter, he's lifting the potential and the expectation of what human beings have within them. But then he gives you the backbone of what we are to do, what they are to be about, this early Christian community. As I said, until the coming of the Lord, he said, be patient. And that was 2,000 years ago. It's easy to be patient if you think it's going to last a day or two. But we've been at it for 2,000 years, and yet I'd still say to you, we need to endure. Would it be nice if the day of the Lord would come back and clean things up, and there would be no more war, there would not be injustice and hatred and evil in our world? Would that be a nice thing? I say, yeah, that'd be a nice thing, but I don't think it's going to happen, because God has given us the abilities to make sure that this world is God's kingdom. I'm not going to call God in. And I don't think any of the prophets are going to call God in to do our work. That's James' theme. He says, you have it within you. The seed is implanted. Here are some of the things that you can remember and need to do as an early Christian community to help that seed grow and blossom. And these are just a few highlights. It's only 5 chapters, so I'd encourage you to read it on your own. I think he gives some real practical advice that we all need to know. So this is just a quick little summary. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen. We are not quick to listen. We are quick to shout. Quick to listen. Everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. What great advice to early Christians, living in the moment rather than just reacting. Be quick to listen. Then he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God in the first chapter, the Father is this, to care for orphans, widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Religion. That's his definition of religion. It's not what you believe. It's how you act. How you care for the poor, the marginalized, the weak in our culture. That speaks to your faith. That's a faith worth living. I don't see it anywhere in James as memorize the creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments. It says take care of those who are marginalized and hurt. In the second chapter, he says, you do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. This is the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is where it begins, right here with you and with me, and healthy self-love. All the love we offer to the world first originates from a healthy self-love. James knew that. Jesus knew that. This was the one that broke the camel's back for Martin Luther and why Lutherans don't really like the book of James. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. To Martin Luther, remember the Reformation, he was imploding his childhood religion that said works were everything. I'm only loved by God according to my works. He imploded that. He destroyed it. And so when he read faith without works, he hated works because he believed that it is this trusting relationship with God that makes us right with God, is that I believe that God is a God of grace and a God of love. That's what makes us right. It doesn't matter our works. So he hated this. But I would say this is an important thing for us as Christians to know and hear and live. Our actions matter. Our behaviors are significant. And then finally, in the third chapter, but the wisdom from above. Again, this wisdom is not up there. It's from above, but it resides within us. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. These are some of the teachings that James gives to this earliest Christian community. People he believes in, that has the Spirit of God within them, the seed implanted within them, who he challenges to live and take the high road. People who believe that their lives can transform the world. I believe it's still possible. And yet I know I hear from Christians who say there's a lack of authority. We have a lack of respect for authority in our culture. And I have to agree with them. But I understand why. In this information age, unfortunately, we see terrible atrocities. And our authority and our respect for authority has eroded. We see police brutality. We see political corruption. We see clergy abuses and cover-ups. We see teachers with inappropriate relations with their students. We see that. That's the world we live in, the information age. And it has eroded our respect for authority. And yet I believe the vast majority of clergy and the vast majority of police, the vast majority of politicians and teachers and people in authority in our culture are honest and respectful and loving people. But today we need to double down. As members of this church, in this church, we need to double down within our community and lift high the expectations that James gives to us, that we can expect more from one another. That we need to encourage with meekness that implanted word that can produce the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. May that grow. May that seed blossom. You know it and I know it. Our world needs it.